Okay, so Megillus Esther Uncovered Part 2. So Esther is taken as one of the candidates for the potential future queen of the country. And this is going to be, obviously, Ahasuerus is looking to fill that void of the loss of Vashti. And Mordechai gives her a very important instruction. He says to her that whatever happens, come what may, she must never reveal her identity. The whole way through. Never reveal where she's from. Yeah? Ultimately, he then tells her that it's time to reveal. We're going to, you know, hopefully we'll get to that. But until she hears otherwise, she must not reveal her identity. And that's a very important instruction because we see that there are going to be times when actually it makes sense for her to actually possibly do that, to reveal herself. Maybe earlier on, she'd been the queen for quite a few years before she actually gets to that point. But she didn't necessarily do that. And therefore, we see that what she did here was she listened to the Takanas Chachamim. She listened to the Chachamim, meaning that she was teaching a lesson. Now, what does this mean? The Gra explains that it brings from the Gemara. The Gemara says that Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai was having a discussion with his Talmidim, and they were discussing what was the reason for this decree, the harsh decree of Haman basically potentially annihilating, we've not got there yet, but Haman annihilating the entire Jewish people. And one of the reasons he gave was, was that the Jewish people, many years before, about approximately 70 years before, when Nebuchadnezzar came in and conquered the land of Israel from the Babylonian king, so he erected a large statue of himself. And he insisted that everyone bow down to the statue. And the Jewish people did that, basically. And for this, HaKadosh Baruch Hu was angry. Now, whether it was actually that they were doing anything wrong technically, was it Avodah Zarah? Probably not. But on their level, it was expected, without going into technicalities, why it wasn't Avodah Zarah, whatever, on their level, it was expected that they shouldn't do such a thing. And therefore, this was already hanging as a sin above their heads, that required a tikkun, that required fixing up. That was number one reason why this decree had to come about.
Well, wasn't it a matter of life or death to actually have to bow down?
Ah, correct. Okay, so we're not going to get into... Not ordinarily, it might be that... Well, the truth is, no. There are three sins, three cardinal sins, which are that you are not allowed to give up your life... you are allowed to give up your life for. There are three things, or should I say the other way around, you must give up your life for. There are three things, all things, Shabbos even, you're not allowed to give up Shabbos for. You're not allowed to give your life up for, sorry. Life comes first, always. However, there are three things, which are Gilui Arayos, which is, transgression in a relations way, or Shfichas Damim, to kill another person in order to for one's life to be saved, you're not allowed to do that. If someone says to you, shoot that person, yeah, in order to have your life saved, so you're not allowed to do that. And the third one is Avodah Zarah. Either way, you're not allowed to do it. And there's more things as well, but that's basically a thing. So you're not you're expected to give up your life for such things. Anyway, whatever, on their level, they were expected to do this. So that was one thing that was hanging above their heads. The second thing was that actually the criticism was in Shushan, when Ahasuerus took over, he made this big party, remember, for 180 days, and the Jewish people were invited to come along. Open invitation, all welcome, even Jews. And not only that, but we're going to make a Kadassia, you know, MH, whatever, Hechsher, we're going to make everything's going to be according to your standards, don't worry about it, we're going to, whatever you want, we're going to, you know. So again, this was an act which Mordechai turned around. It seemed to make sense rationally that they should do that, but Mordechai turned around and told them not to do it. So the fact that Mordechai told them not to do it meant that they were now in a quandary, because here you've got the god of the door telling you not to do it, but on the other hand, everything, you know, you've got the king and they're arguing. What do you mean? Like, the king's inviting us here? It's like a big, you know, very rude thing to do. If the king invites you, and not only that, but he's making all the effort to make everything to your standards, you know, we can't start refusing to go to that. We can't start to go to that. So Mordechai had his reasons. to not do it. He was a Godol Ador, and they didn't listen to him. Many, I'm sure many did, but like they didn't listen to him. Many didn't listen to him, and he went to the party, and this became again a big black mark against him in Shemayim, and therefore that's the second reason given in the Gemara, and they were having an argument about it. Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai and his Tamidim, which one was the real reason for the decree? And in the end, Rashi brings both, saying that both were true, and the Gra explains that both were true. And that actually Esther and Mordechai, we've got two heroes. It's interesting, yeah? You've got two heroes. You've got Esther and Mordechai. They were responsible to be the ones who lead the way of the Jewish people. All the Jewish people were involved in it. But they were the ones that led the way in the tikkun of these two sins. Each one had a responsibility primarily for each one of these sins. So Mordechai was the one, and it's very interesting, you see it throughout, who was going to fix up the sin that they all bowed down to Nebuchadnezzar's statue, because, and what happened, you see throughout, he wouldn't bow down to Haman, yeah, so you see, it's an interesting, that's the way the Gra explains, he was being metakin that sin, and then you've got Esther, who was supposed to be metakin, was supposed to fix up the sin of the them all going to the Mishnah, to this big feast, which she shouldn't have gone to, and what happens, two things interesting, number one is she's involved in the end, you see, she's doing this funny stuff with the Mishnah, with the feast, she invites, and we're going to see later, Haman and King Ahasuerus to a small feast that they have between the three of them. And then what does she do? When it comes time to ask for a request, she asks for them to both come back the next day for a second feast. So it's interesting, the feast's going on here. Furthermore, you see that Esther, what does she do? She institutes a three-day fast. A three-day fast. So again, the fast is keneged somehow. Yeah.
This is Perek Bet.
No, this is going to be later on. I'm jumping ahead. I'm just giving you an introduction, and I'm jumping all around. But so she's going to be the one. So what you see from this is, and the reason why I'm telling you all this now, is because this instruction that he gives her, I believe is part of this whole tikkun as well. Because what she was doing was, the Jewish people didn't listen when they went to the feast to Mordechai HaTzadik. And what did they do? They went ahead and didn't listen to him. So therefore now she was listening. She was the one that, even when it wasn't rational, she was listening to Mordechai HaTzadik, to everything he said. He gave her instruction, whatever you do, don't reveal your nation, your identity or your origin. And she listened to him and didn't do it. And there's a tikkun for them not listening to the Godel. Yeah, again, so you see there's a lot of all these relationships going on, of everything's...
But in a way, isn't all this, everything that happened in the Megillah, was supposed to happen? Yeah? Because obviously, if you go back, Haman is a descendant of Amalek, Agag.
Yeah.
There was a reason why Shaul spared him.
Yeah.
Yeah? Happened what's happened in the night. Yeah?
Mm-hmm.
And it's led, obviously, to the person called Haman.
Everything's connected. Everything's connected. Everything's
so the
connected.
Story, in the storyline,
mm-hmm.
the Hashem wrote, that was already in there, yeah? It's not that it just happened.
Right.
You know what I mean? So it's all there, all this story.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. No, this is a continuation. What happens is things are supposed to go a certain way. We'll get to Shaul. Hopefully. Okay, let's get cracking. So we say like this. So now Mordechai goes, and it says that he spends. Right, 1 second, I'll find the right pasuk. So she listened to him. She says, "Ain Esther Magedes Menasai Ve'esam Marka Hashal Tzivah Aleihem Mordechai." She didn't reveal her, like as Mordechai had commanded. She did not reveal her origin. Ve'es Mama Mordechai Esther Osa Oisa Kasher Hosa Be'amna Itoy. He was sitting by the Shar Melech. So why was he sitting by? Yeah, he didn't want to leave her. Yeah. So it says he didn't want to leave her. So the
he was walking in the Chatzar, Bet Anashim.
Ah, sorry, I'm missing. I've gone ahead of where I want to go. Pasuk Yod Aleph. It says, "V'chol yoyim v'yoyim Mordechai mishalech lifnei Chatzar beis Anashim ladas es shloim Esther ma yasevo." But so it says, so every day Mordechai would visit to see when she was taken originally, and to visit to while she was in this period of before the actual time when she, before she actually was together with the king, they were in a waiting period of 12 months, going through a preparation period to meet the king. Beauty, spa, whatever, all these different things, preparation. We're going to talk about that in a second. And during that whole time, it says that Mordechai went there every single day. What was he worried about? Why was he going there every single day? Why was he so... So, number one was because she was a big tzaddik, because imagine she's this girl, comes from a Beis Yaakov background, whatever, you know, she's this very, like, pure, whatever, innocent girl, and all of a sudden she's been taken to a very rotten, gashmistic atmosphere. And he was worried that she's going to become ill from being around such rishonim, being such around bad people. Number two, she was worried, actually, because the whole time they were trying to hide her, he was trying to hide her from the king, and they actually managed to find out about her. You know, surreptitiously they were hiding her, and they managed to find out about her, you know, using their Gestapo or whatever, you know, intelligence. And therefore he was worried that they're going to actually kill her. He was worried that they're going to kill her or punish her, whatever, because she'd hidden from the king as a punishment. So he was keeping a close eye. And then it says like this, the Gra says an interesting thing. He just says, you know, the whole Megillah is talking, you've got the Pshat, you've got the Drosh, you've got the Remez, you've got in the normal things that happen in Psukim, where you have your literal translation and then you have the deeper understanding that's going on in the subtext. And the Gra explains that actually, if you look at the next Pasuk, it says, Uvahagia Torah Na'ara V'Na'ara, every time it came to the turn, when it came to the turn of Na'ara V'Na'ara, each girl, Lavoi El HaMelech, to come to the king Achashverosh, Miketz Heyois La'Kedas Anashim Shnei Masai Chodesh, at the end of 12 months, Kikeni Mil'u, Yemei Merukehen, Shisha Chadoshim B'Shem HaMor, so the days of their treatment, of their spa. Yeah, their spa-like treatment, they were 6 months B'Shem HaMor, in the oil of myrrh, V'Shisha Chadoshim B'Psomim, U'V'Samruke Anashim, and 6 months in perfumes and feminine cosmetics. Okay? So this was like a very...
Old start.
Sounds good, yeah? So
brand new.
So the Quran says...
No wonder she was green.
Yeah. So, by the way, one of the reasons why they say that she was green... okay, we're going to come to that in a second. So it says, V'gia Torah Na'ara V'Na'ara, the grass says, actually this is talking homiletically on a deeper level. It's saying Na'ara is a code word for a girl, is a code word for the neshama. And it says, as the grass says, that every year, it's just a side lesson that's hidden inside the thing. It says every year, when it comes to Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, you have 12 months till Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. So therefore we have all that time to fix up our problems, our sins, our whatever, all our character flaws, all our flaws, anything that we've done wrong. We have 12 months to sort ourselves out, to clean ourselves. If we do it, then great. If not, then we're gonna have to pay in some way or another. So he says 6 months in Shemen Amor, which he says, the Gemara says, Gemara explains that is, what is Shemen Amor? It's what is it used for? It's used for removing hair. In other words, for the ladies, it was used to keep the skin nice and smooth. And but hair, what is hair? Hair is superfluous. It's something which is superfluous. It's something that is extra. There's the skin, and then the hair is on top of it. It represents that which is not required. In other words, the 6 months, it says that this is referring to the idea that 6 months, the 6 months of the winter, which is we're coming towards the end of now, one has to work specifically on removing one's taivas, taivas, anything with your lusts and the things that you don't, and the luxuries in life that we don't require that we run after. And then in the next 6 months, b'samim tamrukim anoshim, it says the Gra is referring to mitzvahs asay and mitzvahs zoyt asay, the mitzvahs, the do mitzvahs and the don't mitzvahs. The besamim refers to the do mitzvahs, and the tamrukim anoshim refers to the mitzvahs loisa asay that we shouldn't do, and these are things that we should be working on in the next 6 months. Okay, that's what Gra said. I'm sure there's a lot more to say about it, but for now let's keep going. So there's the Gra explains also like Ruby just said, what are the fact that she was green. So there's a whole thing about, was she really beautiful, yeah, or was she really greenish, they say in the Gemara. And perhaps, therefore, it says in the Gemara that, according to that opinion, she had a chud shel chesed, a special beauty that was not really physical beauty, but something that Hashem gave this kind of, this this aura, yeah, of attraction, even almost hid the fact that she wasn't necessarily so beautiful. So the Gra actually brings the two opinions together, and he says that she was so worried, she was so anxious, that it actually made her green. She was naturally beautiful. Really, she was naturally beautiful. But then she had, out of her anxiety, her complexion became greenish, and therefore she lost her natural beauty that she had somewhat, because it was affected by the way she looked because of her anxiety. And therefore Hashem made it as though that didn't affect her. And therefore this Chud Shel Chesed really returned the natural grace that she had. Okay? In a miraculous way. Fine. That's how the Gra explains the thing. I'm sure there's different approaches, but we'll keep going. So, then carry on to Pasuk Yudchet. Yudches. Vayas HaMelech Mishte Godol L'chol Saraf. What does he do? The Gemara explains, he wants to try to sway. He's so obsessed with her. He's so bedazzled by her. And the fact that she's not revealing her identity of her origin makes her even more mysterious to him. And he can't, he's just so, obsessed. He wants to, this is actually strengthening his lust for her. The fact that he doesn't know who she is, this mysterious lady, who is she? So he's trying everything he can, and she's obeying her Mordechai's instructions, don't reveal. So he says, Vayas HaMelech Mishte Godol, what did he do? Says the Gemara, he made a big feast, L'chol Sarav Avadavis Mishte Esther, he made it for her, he called it Mishte Esther, a feast from Esther, V'anochel Medino Sasav Yitein Maseres Kiyad HaMelech, and he also gave tax relief to everyone, all the people in the nation, and he did it as a gift to her. In other words, he wanted to show how important she is and to make her feel good. Look what I'm doing for all the people, for you.
Well, surely.
Make her feel bad.
He wanted to try to use it as a way of persuading her. He's trying to schmooze her up to try and make her reveal her identity.
If she was the chosen one, wouldn't he have insisted he knew about her? What about her? So did she tell him something that wasn't true?
No, she didn't tell him anything that wasn't true. He was asking what was her nation, and she didn't want to reveal it. She didn't want to reveal her.
She just stayed quiet.
Her people. Yeah, well, she just said, I'm not saying, or I can't say. I'm not sure exactly what the words were, but she was staying, she would talk to him, but that she wouldn't say. Yeah, as per instruction, I can't say, whatever it was that she got. And he found this, he became obsessively, he was in lust with her. And this made him even more intrigued. And he tried to do all these things. So the question is asked, first of all, hasn't he learnt what happened last time when he made a banquet? He made a mishteh. Mishteh, everything went wrong. And they ended up like killing his wife, and that was a big mistake, because that left him with a big, regret. So why is he so quick to make a mishteh again? Yeah? Actually, so one explanation given is because he wanted to show, don't think that everything was out of control, that I lost the plot. You see this all the time with governments. They always try to cover up any kind of mistakes or mess-ups. They try to cover it up by showing everything was just, that was all part of the plan, and we're not. It's not phased us. We're confident. Don't worry. Everything's good. Everything's fine. Back to business. And we have a mishta again. Yeah, we have another feast. Yeah, that's specifically they want to show. Everything was all part of the plan. Right? Now, by the way, just something that I missed out before. If you go back all the way to Pasuk Zayin, here it says that. He raised Hadassah. He reared her. He Esther, who is the her alias name for Esther, whichever one was a real name, the Gemara argues it out. Bastoide ke'ein la av ve'ein. She had no mother or father or mother. Vanari yifas toya, and she was beautiful. V'toyus mare, and great looking. V'moy savia, and with her father dying, v'ima lekacha Mordechai lo levas, and Mordechai took her for her daughter. So the Gemara basically works out that what happened, her parents died. Her father died after her conception, before she was born, and the mother died on birth. Now, you would have thought, what a sad story. And it was, it is a sad story, it's a tragedy. Yeah, such a tragedy that a girl is born to no one. But actually, if you look back, because of this, it was part of the contribution to actually the saviour, the salvation of all the Jewish people. Because the only way that she could possibly hide her identity was because there was no record. It was seemed as though she was an orphan. And this guy, Mordechai, that everyone knew, he was a well-known person, but well-known, important person in Shushan as well, and he was part of the parliament, and therefore, he was the one who very kindly took in this orphan and adopted her. Right? So that is how, that was the perception. So it enabled her to hide her identity.
Yeah, but if you look at her, you say, wait, he's Jewish. He's not going to take just a child and raise it. Yeah, she must be connected to him somehow. You never thought about that.
Okay, he was known as a tzaddik, whatever. He was known as a righteous person, so he was doing it as a thing. Okay, even if he was a, I hear you mean he could have been pushed on it. I'm not sure. I don't know what the records were in those days. So,
but Ahasuerus is very clever, in a way.
Yeah,
he's trying, like you said, all kind of tachbulot.
Yeah,
like the mishteh.
Yes, he's trying to. Now, by the way, who advised her about the Mishta? Who advised him about the Mishta? And who advised him? The next part it says.
The next pasuk, the Ikabetz Betulot.
Right, he gathered all these girls together. What happened there? So actually, he went to Mordechai, was one of his advisors as well. He didn't know the whole time, he didn't know all these connections. So he asked Mordechai for advice. What do? I want to try to persuade her to reveal something for me. How do I bring her over? So Mordechai says to her, yeah, I've got a good idea for you. What you do is make her jealous. Women like to be made jealous. So he says, so gather these girls, gather these together and show her that there's others. And then when you start to ask her, then she'll want to please you. But really, Mordechai's plan was, he knew she's going to listen to him, not to reveal identity. And his plan was actually, he was hoping that if he brings more girls in, maybe he'll have a change of heart and he'll find someone else better. You know, and he'll leave her alone and then she can come back home. That was really the plan. So anyway, then comes the next part of the thing, and this is just before we mention Haman explicitly by his name, just before the third perek. He says, "Bayomim ahem Mordechai Yoshev b'shar Melech Kotzav Bixom v'Seresh Shnei Sarisei Melech." These two
ministers,
yeah, who were became very angry with the king. And they wanted to get revenge against the Ahasuerus, so they made this plan. They wanted to kill him. And the matter became known to Mordechai. And he told Esther the Malka, the queen, and then Esther told the king in the name of Mordechai. Okay, so there's a few things here. Number one, how did Mordechai get to know? How did he know? It says, "Vayivoda adav al Mordechai." It became known to Mordechai. So famously, the Gemara brings two opinions. One is that he was part of the Sanhedrin. Sanhedrin, in order to be a member of the Sanhedrin, you have to know 70 languages. So he knew all these languages. And they were speaking in a very rare language.
Farsi.
Tarsi, yeah.
Yeah.
And he didn't.
It's your language, isn't it?
Hmm?
Your language.
No. Tarsi, it's what is
Persian. Persian, yeah.
Tarsi.
Yeah, which is a rare language.
Yeah.
In those days, because none of us have ever heard of it. So therefore, they had no idea. They're speaking openly in their very, you know, mumbo jumbo language to everyone else, not thinking in a million years that he knows what they're. So actually, one commentary says that he was sitting there the whole time, and they their job was extremely demanding all the time, moving, and they were actually jealous of him. And it was when they saw him that it got them angry. It was when they saw Mordechai that it got them angry about, why am we doing all this work for the king, and he's put him in and let him just sit there. Yeah, so they were angry at the king and they were angry at Mordechai. Anyway, so they make this plan, but they reveal the plan to each other in their language, but Mordechai overhears them. So therefore, that's one opinion. That's how he got to know the plan. So then he thinks, well, one second, I better report this. Number one. Number two is that actually
Hashem.
Hashem revealed it to him through Ruach HaKodesh. That's the second opinion. Now, the question is like this. Let me ask you a question. If you found out that, I don't know, I'm thinking of Ahmadinejad or whatever his name is, but imagine someone, I can't remember, he's gone now, yeah? Who's the what's he called? The
Ayatollah.
Yeah, the Ayatollah or whatever. You find out that someone's trying to kill this guy. Now, this guy's a raving, anti-Semite. Ahasuerus, as we said last week, is who Ahasuerus? He was a Russia from the beginning to the end. He hated Jews. We're going to see in a minute. Yeah, he hated Jews. He wasn't exactly a friend of the Jews. He was an enemy of the Jews. He was the one. He stopped the building, the rebuilding of the Beis HaMikdash. He didn't want it to happen. He celebrated the fact that Beis HaMikdash wasn't being rebuilt. So he wasn't a best friend of the Jewish people. So why is, if he had the opportunity now that he hears that there's a plot going against him, and he has the opportunity to report it, why is he reporting it? Why would he do such a thing?
Because he knew that Aman is not better.
So if he got it through Ruach HaKodesh, then he realized, one second, I'm not being told Ruach HaKodesh for nothing. There must be a reason I'm told this, and therefore I'm going to report it. Also, though, and this is an interesting lesson for life, that when something happens in such an unusual way, even though it wasn't, it was natural, he happened to be one of the Sanhedrin, and they're revealing an entire plot about killing the king in front of him because he happens to speak Tarshi, and he doesn't know that they know that he can speak that. Then it's just such a peculiar thing to happen that he realized his sensitive spiritual ears heard that actually I need to act upon this, and he's right, because lo and behold, if he wasn't for him reporting now this incident to the king, which then saves the king's life, is going to be very much in a huge part, which you're going to see, of saving the Jewish people's existence. Yeah, so he was right to act on it. There's actually a story. The Moshe Montefiore, who was a very gazillionaire, one of these multi-billionaires, that went. He once went to the Chiddush Arim, and he said this story about what happened between Mordechai overhearing their conversation. Speaking of Teresh, he says, surely this teaches us that we have to, we don't teach our kids all the languages of the local people. Surely we have to start teaching them the languages of all the local people, because you see from this that it came in useful. It saved the Jewish people. So actually, Chiddush Arim answered him, and he said to him, no, on the contrary, he says, if we would all learn all the languages of the people, if that would have been the case, then these guys would have realised that the Jewish people know the languages and they wouldn't have spoken in front of Mordechai. It was only because they knew that the Jewish people don't speak the languages, that's why they spoke in front of him, and he happened to be on the Sanhedrin, therefore he knew the languages. Yeah. Anyway, whatever, it's a bit of a smart Chiddush Arim response to him, but at the time. So anyway, so now we start the next Perek Gimel. Acha Devarim Ha'ele Gidal HaMelech HaChashverosh is Haman Ben Hamozo HaGogi VeYinaseihu. So after these things had happened, says Rashi, brings Chazal, who say that after the Makkah, after the refuah had been put in place, after the cure, the solution, all the things that had to be put in place in order to save the Jewish people, in other words, they needed Esther in place, so he needs to get rid of Vashti, put Esther in place, because now that she's there, she's going to be able to be part of the plan to save the Jewish people. And also, he's enabled Mordechai to overhear this plot, save the king of Achashverosh's life, and thereby again that's now in place, ready for later on to be activated as the salvation, the joint salvation between Esther and Mordechai as Jewish people. So everything, the refuah, the tshua, the yeshua of the Jewish people is put in place. Now he can bring in the Makkah. Now he can bring in the decree into action. After these things, that's what Achar Advarim Ma'ele means. After the refuah is in place, then I can start. Gidal HaMelech Achashverosh, he elevated Haman. Yeah, boo. Ben Amalas of Agagi, Vainasehu, and he elevated him again. Vayasem is Kiso Me'al Kolasarim, and again he then put him above all the other Sarim. In other words, what it means is that says the Mefarshim that he didn't do it in one foul swoop. He did one, he elevated him a bit. He wants to elevate him, he really had a thing to elevate him. He just had it in his head, which Hashem put into his head, that he wants to elevate Haman above to the top. But he didn't want to do it in one foul swoop, so therefore he had to do it slowly, slowly, so they wouldn't evoke too much jealousy and commotion amongst the rest. V'chol avdei ha-melech asher b'shar ha-melech karim u'mishtachavim na-Haman. And everyone bowed down to Haman, even all the other ministers, all the other people, all important people. K'chein tzivah lo ya-melech, and that's what the king commanded. Mordechai lo yichra v'lo yishtachaveh. But Mordechai didn't want to bow down, he didn't want to prostrate himself. V'yomru avdei ha-melech asher b'shar ha-melech l'Mordechai. They said to Mordechai, the others that they saw, we're all bound down, we're all doing what the king decreed, but you're not doing it. Madu ata over es mitzvah samelech? Why are you transgressing the word of the king? Vayika amram elov yom vayom. They would tell him this day in, day out. They would keep warning him and keep telling him. Velo yishma alehim, and he didn't want to listen to them. Vayigidu lehaman lirois hayamdu divrei Mordechai. And they then told Haman to see. They wanted to test him. They wanted to see, would the words that Mordechai was telling them, in other words, Mordechai was telling them that the reason why he didn't want to bow down to Haman was ki yigid lahem, he told them, asher hu Yehudi. He's a Jew. He's a Yehudi. Says the Gemara, Yehudi is a code name also. It's not just a Jew, but Yehudi always means someone that goes against Avodah Zarah. Haman made himself, so to speak, into an Avodah Zarah. Yeah, exactly whether he was technically fully an Avodah Zarah to the point where it made it a transgression, a biblical transgression, to bow down to him, I don't think so. But he made somewhat himself into an Avodah Zarah. Some say that he had a little statue of himself. Yeah, and he was, whatever, he was into Avodah Zarah. And Mordechai, therefore, was a Yehudi. Whenever you're called a Yehudi, that means it's a sign that you are someone who goes against Avodah Zarah. You go against it. So he was a... So that's why he didn't want to bow down to him. So therefore, what actually was happening here was that they wanted to check whether or not he was being truthful here. He was giving an excuse of religion. And actually what was happening was that they thought, yeah, he's being a big shot, he's being like a big tzaddik and everything when Haman's far away from him. But let's see what happens when we tell Haman and he comes right next to him and he's standing right there, and then will he really stick up, will he really live by his religion? Will he really live by his principles and not bow down to him? And that was what they did, and lo and behold, he did stick by his thing. Yeah, that's the Malbim says that. Now, what happens then is, next pasuk, and Haman saw that he wasn't bowing down and prostrating himself to him. And Haman became very full of anger. But it was very like degrading for him to be so angry with one person, one individual, Mordechai, levadoi alone. Because they told him which nation he belonged to. And therefore, it was beneath him to kill just Mordechai. He's like, you know what? I'm going to kill all the Jewish people. All the nation of Mordechai that are within the entire 127 provinces that under the rule of Achashverosh, I'm going to kill every Jew. So obviously, the question is why. So again, the first understanding of why would he want to kill every single Jew is because he was so arrogant. Yeah, that he was like almost like, you know, degrading. It's like, you know, imagine like you pull out, you've got one guy that you're trying to arrest. So what, the country's going to call out? It's like embarrassing. You know, you're going to call out what all the tank units and all the special armed units and all the things. What are you going to bring for one guy? You're going to bring, you know, like how much, you know, you're going to bring a normal amount of force normally. So, but, you know, so... But for him, like for him, such an important person, such a special, you know, that he's going to get be angry with one guy. He's not going to make such an effort for one guy. No, I have to do something, you know, big. It's an arrogance. I have to do something big. I have to kill all of them. That's one explanation. Another explanation is that they told him that the reason why he didn't bow down to him wasn't because of him and as an individual, as a difficult individual, but it's because of his religion. Yeah, and he proved that it was from his religion because he did it to his face. He didn't want to do it for his religion. So therefore, now we see, oh, it wasn't him. It was the religion. Yeah, and actually, by the way, the Gra says that there is no hatred like the hatred of that, of religion. Religion seems to bring out the greatest hatred within people. Whether you're anti-religious or whether you're anti another religion, but religion seems to be the source, and we see that that's true. Yeah? Unfortunately. Now, then it says, Vayomen Oman Lamelech Achashverosh. Ah, so now, the Gemara says that when Haman presents himself to Achashverosh, he wants to, the Gemara says that there is no one that has ever been as silver-tongued, capable a slanderer as Haman. Yeah, he was so clever in how he managed to win over Achashverosh. And we just need to give you a little introduction here before we go into the conversation that they have in the Pasuk. You see, there's a lot, in one or two Pasukim, there's a lot in there, yeah? So number one, the Gemara says, in Megillah, that it says, "Lema davo moshul." To what is the matter compared? It gives a moshul. It gives an analogy. It says, when Haman turns round to Achashverosh and he gives him a bribe, he offers him a bribe of a huge extortionate sum, yeah, of 10,000 coins to try to convince him to kill the Jewish people, and Achashverosh politely refuses the money and says, "Don't worry, I'll do it anyway, even without the money." So he says like this, he says that it's like one guy who in his garden he has a big pile of mound of earth that he doesn't want. He wants a nice flat back garden. and he has this huge mound in there, and it's really frustrating. He wants to get rid of it. And then he has a neighbor, and he sees he's got this big ditch in his garden, and the guy who owns this big ditch wishes he didn't have such a big hole in his ground. He wishes he could just fill it up. So the guy with the big hole turns around to the guy with the big mound. He says to him, "Please do me a favor. Can I buy? I'll pay you whatever it is. I'll pay you all this money. Please give me this all this mound of earth, and I'll fill my hole." Yeah. So the guy with the mound says to him, no, don't give me any money. Halavai, you just take the mound and get rid of it. Yeah? In other words, yeah, you understand the nimshal. Yeah. The Jews are just a thorn in the side of Achashverosh, and they're a thorn in the side of Haman. Except for there's a big difference in the type of hatred. And says the Anaf Yosef, that they both hated Jews, but in two different types of anti-Semitism. The first type of anti-Semitism, which was that of Achashverosh, was that he saw the Jewish people as a mound. He saw them as a chashuv people. He saw them as a great people, as an important people, as a threatening people. And therefore, this was something that really disturbed him. That's why he wanted to get rid of the Beis HaMikdash, any remnant of it. That's why he was threatened by the Beis HaMikdash being rebuilt. He thought, these people are powerful people. I don't want them to get back on track. So therefore, he wanted to... they were threats to him, but he looked up to them because he saw that in the past, all of his predecessors, when they messed with the Jews, bad things happened to them. There were consequences, there were repercussions, which Haman now is going to have to try and convince him that that's okay, his concerns are going to be alleviated. Don't worry about messing with the Jews, because whatever it was that protected them in the past, that caused the enemies to have a great downfall in the end, that's not going to happen anymore. That's what Haman's going to try and convince him. But Haman looked at the Jewish people on the country as a ditch. He looked at them as a low, disdained, not a very nice people. Yeah, a low class people. And that's why, for example, he says that it's beneath him to kill just one person. He wants to kill the whole lot, because in the day, they're like vermin or whatever. Who are they? Yeah, it's worth me, making such an effort for one guy. And so you see... that actually, by the way, that's why Haman is the one that gets destroyed in the end, because his anti-Semitism is a much worse type of anti-Semitism, in as much as it's a bigger chilul Hashem. It's saying, at least Achashverosh had some respect for the Jewish people. And that respect then reflects, whatever you think about the Jewish people is a reflection of what you think about Hashem. Yeah, that's how it works. We are his ambassadors in the world. So if you think highly of us, at least he thought highly of us in a way that we were a threat to him. So therefore, that in a way that reflects Hashem and what he thought of us, even if it's subconscious. Masha Enkin, which is not the case by Haman, who was looking at us as a lowly people, which reflects on his opinion of Hashem. So that's why Haman's ending is to be obliterated, whereas Achashverosh doesn't get such an ending. He gets to live. Yeah? So anyway, so then, what does he do? So what did Haman say to Achashverosh to convince him? So Vayomer says Pasuk Ches, Vayomer Haman Lamelech Achashverosh, Yeshnoi Am Echod Mefuzal Mefored Bein Ha'amim. There is one nation, which is, Yeshnoi Am Echad, there is one nation. Says the Gemara, Yeshnoi is, he brings a drosha, and he says Yeshnoi is the same letters as Yashnu. They're sleeping from the mitzvahs. One Mefarshim says they're sleeping from the mitzvahs means they no longer, don't worry, King Achashverosh, they don't have the same protection as they had before, because the last time that they got it was when they had the Beis HaMikdash in the land of Israel. They had all the mitzvahs to protect them, the karbonos, the Beis HaMikdash, they had all the things that pertain to the land, Shemitah, da-da-da, all the things, all those mitzvahs, and that's why they had a special protection. But now they're in Golos. They're outside of the land. They don't have all the mitzvahs. Yashnu min ha-mitzvahs. Yeah, they're sleeping from the mitzvahs. In other words, the mitzvahs are dormant. So they don't have the same protection as they had before. Another one is, explanation is, no, yashnu min ha-mitzvahs means, what is it that gives the Jewish people protection? When they're doing well, when they're observing well, the mitzvahs. But look, they're not doing so well. And why? And also what? Mefuzal mefurad bein ha-amim. They are scattered. They are separate. They're not together. There's no unity in the Jewish people, which is, by the way, a very important point. We're told, cut a long story short, why is the second Beis HaMikdash lasted so long, the Golos, compared to the first Beis HaMikdash? The second Beis HaMikdash, has lasted the Golos. The first one only lasted 70 years. The second one has lasted till now, to over, almost 2,000 years. What's the difference? Why is everything so bad now and compared to... So... the explanation given is because Sinas Chinam was the reason for the second Beit HaMikdash being destroyed. Since Chinim based his hatred between each other. And there's nothing worse than hatred between Jewish people. You can sin and you can do this and you can do that. Hashem can tolerate when we sin against him. He can tolerate. Obviously he doesn't want that, but he can tolerate it. But what he can't tolerate is when we're against each other. When there's a lack of unity in the Jewish people. But on the contrary, on the positive, when there's unity between the Jewish people, then that engenders a special protection that we have, that we're untouchable. Even if we're not necessarily the perfect Jews. But when there's a unity between us, that's a special protection that we have. And therefore, that is why, by the way, one of the mitzvahs is Mishloach Manos. Matanos Levyonim. We give gifts to each other, and we give special gifts to the poor people. We're looking after each other. We're trying to create, and there's a special Indian, by the way, that sometimes to also go, also to give to people that we don't, to also include people that we don't necessarily like, or let's say there's a problem with someone. There's a special mitzvah to also give them. Yeah, don't only give them, because then they know that if everyone only gave to them, then everyone would know that you're giving me only because I'm your enemy. Yeah, but we the special Indian to give to people that we, even if we've had some kind of fallout with them, because that shows it creates unity, and that's what we want to do. And okay, I'm going to skip the next bit because we're really running out of time. So then he says that he gave him a huge amount of money. So in other words, he convinces Achashverosh, he brings him aside, and his main concern was, as we said, he hates Jews, he wants them out of his way, but he was worried about the repercussions of messing with the Jews based on past historical evidence of what happens to the people that mess with them. And Haman manages to convince him that, don't worry, they don't have the same protection as they had in the past, they're having a spiritual conversation. Yeah, and anyway, so then he offers him a big amount of money. So said the Gemara says, Hikdim Shiklehen Lishiklov. The money of the Jewish people came way before that money that Haman offered to Achashverosh. In other words, what is he talking about? The Machzis HaShekel, the original Machzis HaShekel that they gave in the Mishkan, the Jewish people offered half a coin, Machzis HaShekel. Each one gave half a shekel each. Says the Alshich, HaKadosh. He says, the Haman, wanted to claim that there's Am Echad, but they are Mefuzo Mefurad. They are completely scattered and separate, and there's no unity between them. They don't have that special protection of having that disharmony between them. So therefore, says the Gemara, no. Higdim Shiklein, their shekel came first. What was their shekel? It was Machzis HaShekel. What was the Machzis HaShekel? Half the shekel. Why do you give Machzis HaShekel? Because it symbolized the idea, I only give half, because if I just give one shekel, then that means I don't need anyone else. But my giving half means I'm giving half, you're giving half, you need me, I need you, we come together. We both give half together and we create a unity between us. And that is something, therefore, their money, their Machzis HaShekel, the concept that Machzis HaShekel represents as well, it's not just the money that they gave, but the concept that Machzis HaShekel is, that we all help each other as a community, and they were interdependent, that unity was the thing that was the protection, that was Higdim, this was became before, and was acted as a barrier to any threat from Haman. Yeah? And by the way, when we talk about unity, often what we think is, there's a famous thing, that Rosh Hashanah, before Rosh Hashanah, you have to be worried about your mitzvahs being Adam le-Mokim, between you and Hashem, and you have to worry about your mitzvahs between being Adam le-Chaveru, between one man and his fellow person. So you have to then go and ask forgiveness of people that you've done things wrong to, and etc. Before Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. But the truth is that actually, I once heard, and it's a very scary prospect, the biggest worry that we have to have when it comes to being Adam le-Chaveru, when does Hashem measure us the most between one and his fellow? Between the person and his spouse. That is the true measure of a person's Bein Adam L'Chaver Mitzvahs. A person can be very nice, you've seen it so many times, a person can be very nice to people from the outside, open the door, hi, you can just have a big argument with thing, oh hi, how are you, to the person that answers the door outside, We're very nice to the outside world, but what's the person really like? What's he like to his wife? Yeah. Or what's she like to his husband? It's a scary prospect, but it's something that we can still do something about, plenty of time to do tshuva, we all... I'm including myself in this as well. So says the then the next pasuk says the what pasuk yud vayosa hamelech es tabasoi mi'al yodoi. The king removed the ring from upon his hand. Vayitno lehaman, which was a special signet ring, which was came with it a tremendous amount of power, because whoever had this ring was able to seal any royal document and any decree. Yeah, he took it off and he handed it over. Yeah. He handed it over to Haman. The enemy of the Jews. So says the Gemara. I printed it out here. Omar Rabbi Abba Bar Kahana. He said, "Gdoila hasaras hatabas." Greater was the act, the impact of the removal of the ring of Achashverosh's finger. Yoiser me'arbay mushmona neviim v'sheva neviyos shenisnabu lahem liyisrael. It was greater, had more impact than 48 prophets and 7 prophetesses and everything that they had to say and warn the Jewish people about. It never really had the real impact on making them do tshuva properly. But whereas the taking off of the ring, they returned, they did tshuva. The Jewish people did tshuva. So the famous joke, you know, about the rabbi that went to heaven after he died 120 years, and he goes up and he's a very choshev rabbi, whatever, and he gave a lot of lectures and he did a lot of things. Anyway, he goes to Shemayim and all of a sudden he sees that they're letting him in to a certain level, very high level. But then all of a sudden he gets to a certain part of the stairs and then carries on past him this Israeli bus driver. And he sees this Israeli bus driver carrying on high, and he says, "Hey, to the Malachim, what's going on? I'm like this big rabbi, I did all these mitzvahs, all these things. I did everything scrupulously. I davened, blah, blah, blah. Had a whole congregation. I was mechazik the whole time. And then you're taking this Israeli bus driver up to the top above me. What's going on?" So he says, "Let me explain to you." He says, "When you gave a sermon, yeah, and when you mechazik people, and they really did improve in the davening." He says, "But when this Israeli bus driver drove, no one davened like that." Default. Yeah, it's like the removal of the ring. Yeah, the removal. Sometimes you need a shock treatment. The removal of the ring had a big effect on us. In other words, we people. I can say this to you, and I can say that to you. But the best musa that you can ever have, doesn't matter how articulate I am or how articulate whatever rabbi you go to, however inspiring they are. But the best musa that you can have, the best musa giver, is HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself. He can put us in situations where he squeezes us. Unfortunately, sometimes it's not pleasant. Sometimes it doesn't make it very nice. Doesn't feel good necessarily at the time, but he can put us in situations where he squeezes out of us things that we could never have done, or we would never have done perhaps if it wouldn't have been for the fact. I can testify in my own life, I'm not going to go into detail, times that it's happened where he's done something to me, and I knew even at the time, in the back of my mind, this is not pleasant, but I know that this is for the good. Yeah.
Also, I think it's maybe because he didn't want to take responsibility. He gave all the responsibility. When he took his ring off, gave it to Aman, he kind of like, you know, he didn't have any responsibility. He didn't have anything to do with that. You know.
Oh yeah, you mean that's so? It's almost. Say, yeah. Okay. Nice. So
where you with him? Say.
Yeah. It blame him. Blame him. Yeah. Very nice. No, it's a nice idea. I just want to tell you one. You know what? Time is. I'm not going to tell you the story. Okay. We'll keep going. We don't need stories. You don't need stories. You just need. Right. It says in Perek Dalet. So it says Mordechai Yoda es kol asher na'aso. It says that it was revealed to him through Ruach Kodesh, it was revealed to him what everything that had happened. In other words, he knew about this decree that had been put upon the Jewish people, even though it wasn't obviously public information for public consumption. Yeah. So, Vayikra Mordechai is Begadov, and Mordechai tore his clothes, Vayibash Sak Vayifer, and he adorned sackcloth, you know, mourning clothes of mourning. And he cried out a great and bitter cry. So now, carries on the psukim, and it says that. Oh, so he was wearing sackcloth. Now she turned around, Esther. Where is it now? Ah. So he says, Pasuk Hey, Vatikra Esther Lahasuch, Misarise Hamelech, Asher Yamin Lifaneo, Vitzaveu, and Mordechai. So she sent this messenger, Hasuch, to go and ask Mordechai to come, Ladas, Mazev, Amazev. She wanted to know what's going on. Vayetze Hasuch, Mordechai, Rechoy Va'ir, Asher Lifnei Shar Melech, and he went to him where he was in the Shar Melech, Vayagil Mordechai, Eskol Asher Karo, and he told everything that happened. There's Parshas HaKesef, Asher Omar Amon, Lishkol HaGinzei HaMelech, Behudim LaAbdom. So he told them everything that happened and how they wanted to destroy them. So then Hazoch came. So Mordechai gave an instruction. It's a voice led. Tell her, Lavoye la Melech, go to the king, leischanen loy, to try and supplicate him, to try and ask him if he can try and request Ulavakish Mirvanov Alama, and request for him to forgive, you know, to look after our nation. And she went, and he told, and the messenger told Mordechai the words of Mordechai to Esther. Vatoymer Esther laHazach Savei al Mordechai. Kol adi haMelech vaAmidinos haMelech yodim asher kol ish veisha asher yivoy al Melech. You know that anyone that ever goes into the courtyard of the Melech without being invited after 30 days, you know he's going to end up with one thing and one thing only. Off with your head. No one, even the queen, is not allowed to walk into the chamber having not been called for 30 days. And he tells a very famous thing, and he says, "Vayomer Mordechai laHashiv el Esther, Al tedamim nafsheich leimaleit. Don't think that you're going to escape leimaleit beis haMelech, the king, just because you're a queen. Don't think that you're going to escape mikol ayudim, because she was worried about going in mikol ayudim. Don't think that just you're going to get special treatment. Ki im achareish tacharishi, if you remain silent, but is azois in this time revach vahatzala yamoy leYehudim mimakum achel. Don't worry, Hashem will find salvation from another place. Don't think that." You know, it's going to come anyway. Come what may, the salvation is going to come. Va'at uveisavich tavedu, and you and your father's household are going to be destroyed. Umi yodea, and who knows? Im le'eis kazois igas lemalchus. Maybe the reason why you arrived in this situation, very strangely, of becoming the queen, was maybe just for this moment. This was it. This is your moment. Go and do what you need to do. Yeah. So now, it's interesting. First of all, he wouldn't take off his sackcloth to go and meet with her to make a proper plan. That's question number one. Question number two, why is he doing this now? Why is he insisting that she goes in and risk her life, which is irrational? She's been married to him for quite a few years now, yeah? And this is 9 years after the party, and it's approximately the sixth or seventh year of her being queen. So she's already like in favour with the king. She's a long-standing queen. Wait till she gets called in. There's 11 months till the decree is going to actually come into action. You've got time. You're going to be called in, Ms. Tamar. You're going to be called in. So wait. Why is she risking? Why is he telling her, go now? You've got to go now and risk your life. It doesn't seem to make sense. It's an irrational thing to do. Question number two. So number one is, why didn't he go and make a proper plan with her? He wouldn't take off his sackcloth. He was davening the whole time. This is Sifsei Chaim's question. And why didn't you go in and make a proper plan? You've got to make a shtadlus. This is the whole Jewish people's lives are depending on this. Go in and make a proper plan. Number two, why is she not waiting till she gets called in so she doesn't have to risk her life and then try and schmooze him over? Don't. Yeah. Number three, and we're going to see the answer to how that's going to come to the actual to the salvation again. Yeah. And okay, so what you see is a very interesting thing that there's a repetition, there's a theme going on here that they're not using rationale. Also, this goes back to the original thing, which was why was Mordechai chippering? Why was he antagonizing Haman so much? Surely, sometimes you just need to do what you need to do to keep the nation happy. You know, that's generally how you see the conduct of even Choshev Rabbanim. They're not gonna start to, you know, you live in a foreign country, there's an idea not to antagonize the people that we live in. You know, try and live a peaceful life, try and appease them. Do what you need to do, obviously within reason, without stretching the thing. But he didn't need to do anything wrong. Why is he antagonizing him? Why is he going dafka, hanging around in the king's palace when he knows he's going to be walking past and he's not bowing down to him? Yeah, why just go somewhere else? You know what I mean? Like, why do you have to be in his face with it and antagonize it? In fact, one of the I think the Gra says that the reason why he says before that he cried out a large gedola umara and a bitter cry. He says the gedola because it was a great decree that had been put upon the Jewish people, and mora it was bitter because he felt that he was the one that caused it. It's here because he's the one that caused this decree. So it doesn't make sense, all these things. So Sifra Chaim says an amazing thing. He says, because Mordechai realized, you know, sometimes these gedolim operate on a different level. We're operating in 2D, two-dimensional eyesight. That's how it goes. Yeah, we can only see what's in front of us. So we can only see that this makes sense. This doesn't make sense. Why are you doing that? Yeah, because we're operating within our five senses. But the Gedolim, they can see things on a high level. They can sense things on a high level. He realized that actually there's this decree hanging above us in Shemaim. And the decree actually depends on one thing. What happened? Remember what he was fixing up? He was fixing up the sin that they bowed down to the Buchadnezzar's thing. They made too much hishtadlus on their level. They made too much effort and didn't rely enough on Hashem. They didn't have enough bitachon. They didn't have enough trust in Hashem. They put too much on their level. They put too much faith in their efforts to try to appease the king, Nebuchadnezzar, rather than just trusting in Hashem. And of course, you have to make a hishtadlus, but that's because Hashem tells you to make a hishtadlus, not because the hishtadlus really works. And they made too much emphasis on that. So therefore, Mordechai realized that that was really the thing that was hanging above us. So there's only one way to remove that gezeira, he says. The only one way is to go to the nth degree, to the extreme, to show Hashem that I don't rely on anything except for Him and only Him. And I'm not going to rely on any form of hishtadlus. In fact, not only that, I'm going to show and demonstrate that hishtadlus does not work, says Mordechai. He's the God of law. He's got the 3D vision. He sees that that's the only thing that's going to remove the gezeira from above him. So therefore, he has to do this thing where he has to antagonize Haman. He has to show him that it's nothing to do with you. Look, I'm going to antagonize you. You're going to make a decree against us. And I'm telling you that it's all going to come back on you and Hashem's going to save us because it's only from him. Yeah, and I'm not going to make a plan with Esther because I'm going to show you, I'm going to demonstrate again, but Paul, I'm going to demonstrate actively that it's nothing to do with our effort, it's only to do with Hashem. Yeah, and so on and so forth. And I'm going to send you in there, go in there and risk your life because I'm going to show you that that is really what's going to be that's going to save us, the Jewish people. It's going to be Hashem and only Hashem. And that's what Mordechai has a special tikkun that he has to bring into the world on Purim. And that is what the Day of Purim, by the way, while I was mentioning it, is all about. It's the Day of Purim is so powerful. They say that the Day of Purim we say Yom Kippurim famously. The Arizal says it's Yom Kippurim, a day like Purim, because when you compare something to something, the thing that you're comparing it to is always greater. Purim is greater than Yom Kippur in a certain sense, which means that when we daven on Purim, daven for whatever you need, daven, because the prayers mamash penetrate the heavens, yeah, and straight up to Hashem's Kisei HaKavod. It's a very powerful, powerful day. So then Esther decrees the 3 days of fast. Sorry, I'm going on a bit longer than normal. I hope you don't mind, just so we get to the...
Yeah, right. Kids are still up, so we're all right.
So we get to the Perek Hay. We get to the fifth Perek. And it says, "Vahi bayoyim ashlishi v'tulbash Esther malchus v'tamoid b'chatzor beis hamelech ha'pnimis." So she's now standing outside the chamber. This is her moment. She's going to walk in. She listens to again. She listens to Mordechai. You see how she listens to Mordechai, even though faithfully, amazing. She was a clever woman, but she listened even though it was irrational. She's doing something which is irrational, but she's listening to the chachamim because she trusted emunas chachamim. Yeah. So she goes into the chatzor beis hamelech. Hapnim is noichach beis hamelech v'hamelech yoishev akisim achusoy. He's sitting on his throne. He's facing towards the door. Now, normally he doesn't face towards the door, say the Mefarshim. Normally he faces the other way, but he's facing towards the door because it's Hashgacha Pratis. Because remember, when she walks in there, she's going to off with her head. It's an automatic thing, it's like a threat. Yeah, unless he reaches out his scepter and she touches the scepter in time, and then it saves her life. Right? So he happens to be facing the door when she walks in. Miracle number one. Right? Miracle number two. He sees her and immediately, even though he could be thinking what's going on here, the first thought that comes into his head is he just has this immense feeling of love towards her, this immense feeling of goodness towards her. And immediately he stretches out his scepter, his golden scepter, and she touches the tip of it. Her life is safe, so she's bought herself some time now. Yeah, she can speak to him. She's got an audience with the king. The Gemara discusses about different miracles about how it stretched the scepter stretched or whatever. Okay, we're not going to go into that now. Malach Esther Hamalka, why have you come? What is your request? Ad chatzi amalchus ve'inosen lach. The Gemara says, I'm going to give you up to half of the kingdom. And the Gemara explains half the kingdom means, what does it mean, half the kingdom? It means, I'll give you anything you want. I'll give you anything you want. Except for, I won't give you the Beis HaMikdash being rebuilt. Yeah, even though he didn't know that she was the thing, but he said, I'm granted, but he's on his head all the time. I'm not going to, I'll do anything in the world for you. that I'm not going to do. Yeah, there's one thing I'm not going to do. Yeah?
I did build it in the end. Well, not him, his son.
So she says, can I have a... I want to have a feast with you. Yeah, I want to invite you for a party with Haman. So now what's going on in his head? He's thinking, okay, fine. So he agrees to it. So they arrange for a feast. But what's going on in his head? He's thinking, what's going on here? She just risked her life. She just walked through that door and risked her life. Happened to be that I was facing the right way. She managed to touch my sept in time. But she just risked her life. It must be something critical, something very important. He's intrigued, what's going on here? But he's also thinking, it's racing in his mind, why is she risking her life? What's going on here? This is a bit... And why is Haman coming? Yeah? And these things are going through his head. So then the question was now, why did the Gemara asks, so they then arrive at the party, and the Gemara asks, first of all, what was the plan? Why does she want Haman there? Why does she want Haman with them? Why didn't she just go and speak directly to him? Yeah, it's a good question. To the king. So the answer was given. There's a few loads of answers are given by the Gemara. One answer, I'm going to give you three of the interesting ones that stand out a bit more. One is that she wanted him near so she could take him down. While he's near, I can keep him there, and when I have the opportunity, I can take him down. Number two was she actually wanted to kill them, both of them. She hated both of them. She realized both of them were trouble to her because she's married to one of them and they're both anti-Semites. Get rid of both of them, even if it means risking her own life and she's going to get killed as well. But at least she'll kill herself knowing that she saved the Jewish people by taking those two out. And the third one was she wanted the Jewish people, and this is a very interesting one. She thought, as long as she's the queen, the Jewish people are going to think, you know what? I know that we've got this big problem, but while Esther is the queen, we've got a chance. There's a decree that's gone out against us, but while she's the queen, surely she's going to schmooze over the king. So she didn't want them to think that she was on side. So she wanted them to think, you know what, she's turned on us. So invite Haman into the party. The news gets out. Oh, she's gone with Haman, the one who's gone against the Jewish people. She's invited him to a private party with the king. She's not one of us. She's one of those, you know, self-hating Jews. Yeah, and therefore that was the reason she wanted it. Why? So that they wouldn't rely on her and they'd daven to Hashem. She realized that the only way they're going to have the power to be saved is through daven to Hashem, and not to pin the hopes, like we said before, on Hishtadus, on the natural circumstances of saving them. And Eliyahu Novi famously says in the Gemara there that all that he was asked, which one of the reasons was true, there's more reasons given as well, and he says that all of them were true. All of them were the things that were going through her mind. She had multiple different things going through her mind, which can happen, yeah?
Happens daily.
Yeah. Anyway, so then, so she gets to get the arrive at the party, and what does she do? Finally get to the crunch moment. Okay, what do you want? And he's thinking, what's going on? She risked her life for this, and she says to him, can we come to another banquet tomorrow? Now Ahasuerus is becoming very suspicious. What's going on here? And she wants Haman again. Why are you including Haman? What's with him? It starts going through his head. She's risked her life. She's invited to the party. There's funny business going on here. And then Haman, on his way out, and this is a very interesting thing, on his way out, he sees, Vayetze Haman b'yom ahu, and he was at his absolute peak of happiness. Sameach v'toiv leiv, everything couldn't be better. Yeah, he's the wealthiest guy, one of the wealthiest guys that ever lived, like we said last time. And he's now not only the most important person in the whole country, in the whole world, besides the king of Ahasuerus, but he's now been invited twice to a party with the queen. Things couldn't be better. Yeah, she was no threat to him anymore because there was a thing about her being maybe a bit of a threat to him and da da da. But what happens? He's on his way out of this party. Couldn't be better. V'chirois Haman es Mordechai, but he sees Mordechai as he walks out. He sees him by the king's palace. V'shar Melech, aveloi kam veloi za. And he doesn't budge one iota for him. He doesn't stand up from him. Vayimale Haman amodchai chema, and now Haman gets filled with chema, with anger. And what does he want to do? Ends up being that he goes home and they make a plan for him to hang Mordechai. Yeah, cut a long story short. So the question is asked. One second. Why now all of a sudden he wants to hang him before everyone else? The whole thing that made him want to create this decree against the Jews was because of Mordechai in the first place, for not bowing down to him. Okay, so now he doesn't bow down to him again. So why is he now so much more angry and wants to... So the answer, if you look at the words, it says, this time, it doesn't say that he didn't bow down to him. It says, v'lo yizamimenu. He didn't come, v'lo yizamimenu. He didn't move, he didn't stand up for him. Okay, I can understand... Haman's got in the back of his head that your religion, your horrible religion, yeah, which is going against me, is stopping you from bowing down to me. But at least have some respect and stand up for me. And he doesn't even stand up for him. He doesn't even have any common courtesy at all. He completely disrespects him. Now that's one step too far, says Haman. Now I'm going to kill you even before all those people. I'm going to build a special gallows just for you, 50 amas high, and you're going to be hanging out. Everyone's going to see you. Yeah, that's his plan. And you see, by the way, an amazing lesson from this Amalek, from Haman and being an Amalek. This is their thing. Your whole life can be amazing. Everything in life can be going for you, and he's just fixated on one thing. The one thing that's not going his way, this one Jew, this one measly Jew that he's going to kill anyway. He's not bowing down to him, he's not standing up for him, and therefore all the things that are going well in his life, he can have billion different things that he could sit there and have a Hakaras HaTov for, but he doesn't have any Hakaras HaTov, and on the contrary, what does he do? He fixates himself about the one thing that's not going his way, and it makes him so unhappy, makes him angry, and he lives a miserable life like that because he's not happy about that. Yeah, it's sad. You see a lot of people like that in life. They can have so many good things happen in their life, and they're fixated on the one or two, the whatever things that are not going well for them. It's the opposite of the Jewish hashkafa. That's not a way a person should be. There's so many things to be grateful for. A person will be happy if he became a grateful person. And finally, I don't want to keep you any longer. I just want to finish off by just saying the chapter 6, Vav. It says, Balailahu, that night, yeah? Balailahu nodedosh nasa melech. His sleep wasn't so good. He wasn't sleeping well. Achashverosh. So what happened? He's thinking in his head, what's going on here? And he's getting paranoid. Remember we talked last time about how he was a paranoid king. He's self-conscious. And he's thinking, they're trying to kill me. They're trying to kill me. They're trying to put me off. And he starts to think about different things that happened. And he's thinking, I don't understand. I've been a good king. I've been good to everyone. I've kept the taxes low. I've been nice to everyone. I've looked after everyone. What's going on? I've thrown them parties, banquets, this and that. What's going on? And then he's thinking to himself, one second, if I've been a good king, why would no one inform me? If they're trying to kill me, why would no one inform me? And he's thinking, maybe because I've never rewarded anyone. Maybe I've not rewarded anyone that's ever tried to help me. Maybe I don't give enough, reason, excuse for people to do it, to help me. And then he says, he starts asking them, I want you to, so he wakes up his whatever, and he says to them, start reading me the Chronicles.
Yeah,
so they start reading the Chronicles. And then comes a page where he's discussing the Gemara, how it happens exactly, because they were actually, it was Haman's son, whatever, and he didn't want to necessarily read what had happened. But anyway, it ends up being that miraculously, it's read out about how Mordechai was saved him. All that time, yeah, big son of Zeresh from them trying to kill him. And then he asks the question, well, what honor was given to him? They're looking for any side notes. Sorry, nothing was given to him. No honor was given to him. Well, he asks the question, Mi b'chotzer? Now, Mi b'chotzer is like a code name for, it's a way of saying, on whose watch was it? Yeah. In other words, who was in charge when he wasn't given any reward? Yeah. So they thought he said, Mi b'chotzer, which means who's in the courtyard. In other words, it can mean both things. So one of them pops out and has a look at the courtyard, and he sees who, right then on the way to tell him, to try and to come and speak to him, it's Haman. Haman's coming in. So they said, Haman. So they misunderstood his question. He's asking who was in charge at the time. Haman! He says. Haman was in charge at the time, he's thinking. Now it's all starting to make sense. Haman is the one they're plotting to try and kill me. Yeah, between him and Esther, they've got a plot to try and kill me. And Haman was the one that was in charge at the time that Mordechai saved me, and he made sure no one gets a reward for saving me, so that no one will be motivated to save me again, so that he can come and kill me. Now it's all starting to make sense as a Achashverosh. Yeah? So then Achashverosh walks in and he asks him a question. He says, Haman walks in. Yeah? So he says, "Vayomer Haman v'yomu lo yamelech malah sois paish." So he says to him, "Malah sois paish asher amelech chofetz bikarei." What should a person do? Yeah, with
what the king will do.
Yeah, what should the king do for someone that he wants to honor? Now it's interesting because if you look a few psukim before, it says, so what when he asked them what honor was given to the person for saving me, for Mordechai, when he asked that question a few psukim before, he says, "Vayomer Melech, mana sa what yakar ugdula leMordechai alze? What yakar, what honor, ugdula, and promotion was given to Mordechai for what he did to me?" And he said nothing. Yeah. So now he says, Haman comes in and the king says to him, "What should be done to a person that the king wants be karo?" He only says one of them. He doesn't say ubegdula soy, and in his promotion, because he knows he wants to make Haman think that he's talking about him. Yeah. So if he starts, and there's no one higher than Haman, there's nowhere to be promoted. Yeah. He's the highest already. So there's no promotion available. There's no higher position available. Yeah. You're at the top. So that's why he doesn't use the word thing. He's clever. You see, I hear he's being conniving, he's being cunning. He's telling he wants to make Haman think about, he's talking about him. He wants to see what's really going on Haman's mind. Vayomer Haman b'liboy, and Haman says in his heart, "Lemiach poitza melech la'asoy shikar yosef imeni." Who's the king want to honor more than me? He's thinking to himself. Yeah? So Vayomer Haman el ha-melech, then Haman says to the king, "Isho sha ha-melech hafez b'ikare," the person who the king wants to honor, and he's thinking about himself. Yeah, Yavu Levush Malchus, he should bring king's clothes. King's clothes, hey, says Achashverosh. How nice, yeah? King's clothes. You want my position, don't you? He's thinking to himself. Asher Lovash Boy Hamelech, Vesus Asher Rochav Alav Hamelech. You want the king's horse as well now, do you? What else? Vasher Nitan and Vasher Nitan and Keser Malchus Beroishoi. And also, Vasher Nitan Keser Malchus Beroishoi should have the crown of the king on his head as well. Oof, one step too far. Yeah, the king says, "Venosan." Yeah, so then the king immediately says to him, "Maher kaches alavush ves asus." Yeah, he says to him, "Take the clothing and the sus and the horse." Doesn't mention the crown. That's one step too far. And he says to him, "Kasher dibarta," just as you said, "Vasei chein leMordechai," and go and do exactly what you just said to Mordechai Yehudi. Hayoshev b'shar melech. Boom! This was the point of everything turning around for Haman. This is the point where everything was going his way and he was on top of the world, and now everything just turned all on its head for him. Yeah? And now he was going to have to go and honor exactly what he said and he tried to do for himself. He's going to have to do that to Mordechai. And we're going to leave it there, but hopefully you've got enough of a taste.
Yeah.
But yeah.